According to dictionary, it defines the disciple as one who embraces and assists in spreading the teachings of another. 12 disciples, they are the original disciples of Jesus Christ. But if you follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and obey what he says in the Bible, and you are happy and willing to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to others, guess what? You become a modern-day disciple of Jesus Christ. Disciples is not limited in one particular era. It's for anyone who follows Jesus Christ. In chapter 12, Jesus wants his 12 disciples to learn the very few important things, the lessons about popularity and the danger of fear of man. In his rapid succession, Jesus is telling us about the one we need to do. Number one, these disciples were surrounded by the immense crowd of people who are seeking Jesus. They are not seeking the truth of God, truth of Jesus Christ, but rather they are seeking something miracle, so some miracle signs from Jesus Christ, or to meet their personal need. Second thing that we find is scribes and Pharisees are after Jesus Christ. They are determined to get rid of Jesus Christ, and these 12 disciples happen to be in the same party. That means their life is also in danger. That brings up the fear of them. So the snare of popularity and the fear of man brought the ruin to more servants of God than we care to count. We believe that Jesus is teaching us to learn this valuable lesson today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, thanking you for the lesson we are about to receive. You speak to our heart with your truth. And that truth will not only set us free, but also it will guide us in the darkness of this world. We lift up the President of the United States, George W. Bush. We are asking you to give him obedient heart to you and with the courage that he may do the things and say the things that is right in your sight, not according to Paul. And also we lift up the Senate and Congress and judicial systems on the federal and the local. All of them have a fear of God in their heart. And they may do the things what is right in your way. We also pray for our troops around the world. We are asking you to protect them. And also pray for the law enforcement officers in this community and firefighters who risk their lives for us daily. And we mostly pray for their salvation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 12 in Book of Luke, please. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is a hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Would you underline verse 3 for me, please? Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetop. Many of you still remember Jimmy Swaggart. In 1985, he wrote a book. He, as a nationally well-known evangelist and preacher, he wrote a book against pornography and sexual sins. To many people's surprise, he did exactly what he condemned in his book. It was such a havoc in people's mind, and the media went on and on and on. And he tearfully confessed his sin, and he promised the repentance. A couple years down the road, this time in California, he was arrested for the same sin. And you have to wonder, did he really repent? Was it nothing more than hypocrisy of his mind? People might were surprised by this sins of his hypocrisy, but God is not. God was not surprised. As a matter of fact, in my opinion, I'm a firm believer of this. God is the one who made that thing to be exposed. Remember what I asked you on the line, verse 3, therefore whatever you have spoken in dark will be heard in light. Whatever you have spoken in the air, in the ear, in a room, will be proclaimed on the housetop. Some of you might have this dark secret that you don't want anyone to know about. However, that dark secret that no one knows is wide open fact in God's sight. There's nothing is hidden in God's eyes. In Christian life, hypocrite is somebody who tries to appear more spiritual than actually he is. And these people know that they are pretending. They are pretending, and they hope that they will not be found out. Their Christian life is nothing more than shallow masquerade. Shallow masquerade. So Jesus compared this hypocrisy as a leaven. We also know that as a yeast. It grows it requires a very small amount of yeast to make the bread big, and it works very quietly and quickly. It infects entire bread, and this hypocrisy infects entire human being. Hypocrisy does the ego what the yeast does to the bread dough. It puffs it up. It puffs it up. Pride, soon the pride takes over and the person's character deteriorates rapidly. Soon as the person realizes he thinks he is something, even though he is nothing, as the Word of God says, that person will start to go down the drain. So many good Christians started humble, just like King Saul did, and end up finishing awful. Why? Because pride got in. So they start to read the clipping, their own clipping way too much, and they stand in front of the mirror way too often, and examine themselves just like Lucifer did. It's okay for us to say, I don't know, I'm sorry, I have sinned, pray for me. It's okay to say that. It's rather refreshing for us to hear, other people to hear, that somebody to say, I don't know, I made a mistake. It's my fault. When everybody trying to make themselves look good, encountering somebody who is so honest is a refreshing thing. You may not disagree with me. Listen carefully, please. You may not agree with me. Hypocrisy comes from the fear of man. Let me explain to you. Hypocrisy was, as I just explained, trying to spiritualize more than what he or she actually is. Because we have this built-in sinful nature and that make us to think that we have this fear of man, we want to get approval from other people, we want to be accepted by other people, guess what we try to do? We pretend something we are not. Make ourselves look better than what we are. That's where the hypocrisy starts. The cure for the hypocrisy is to forget about what people may say or do, but fear God, Him alone. The fear of man is the fear that conquers all fears. Fear of God that conquers all fears. Because the person who truly fears God need fear nothing at all. And all that man can do is kill the body, physical body. But God can condemn the soul. Where would this hypocrisy would come prevalent is in high school. Young people, if you're here, listen up. And those who are in the young age group, listen up. Trying to get approval from the other student or your peers, you try to pretend something you are not. Soon, the other person will find out. And they will look down on you more than ever before. You don't need to pretend. Just be who you are. You'll be such a surprise to them, they will respect you more than ever before. Let's move to the verse 4. And I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed and has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not the 5 sparrows sold for the 2 copper coins? Not one of them is forgotten before God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some of our heads can be easily counted. Do not fear, therefore, that you are not more valuable than any many sparrows. One time I was talking with another pastor of another denomination who was involved in a different police agency as a chaplain. In the conversation, he mentioned this to me. When they asked me to do the prayer in a public setting in the police agency, I don't close my prayer with in the name of Jesus Christ so that I don't offend other non-believers. I looked at him and said, you know what? If Pima County Sheriff Department doesn't like the way I pray and with the name of Jesus Christ, they don't have to me have as a chaplain. So far, I've been around for the last 3 years. I am more concerned about what God would say about me than what some commanders of Pima County Sheriff Department. Same thing goes for you. If any of you are concerned about what your coworker or your family member would think or say about you when you pray in the public restaurant or the break room for your lunch, or while you're reading the Bible, if you're concerned about that, please don't. Those people are fickle. They will love you one time, one moment. Next time, they will hate you, God. Besides, you may never be the most popular person. And they might think that you are weird people. You're a person. Probably, they're probably right. You're weird. And being a Christian, it makes it worse. However, don't worry about their opinion. But we're concerned about what God would think about you. Remember this, folks. They might mock at you. They might think that you are a weird Christian. But remember that you are a precious child of Almighty God. Take a pride in that thing. If somebody called you Jesus freak, if somebody called you a Bible thumper, say thank you. Just go on. Be different. I said this before. Any dead fish can float down the stream, but it takes a live and determined fish to go upstream. Amen. Or go against flow. It's not important that man's praise our name on earth, but it's important that God acknowledges us when we get to heaven. So is your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If your name is written there because you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, good. Stay at it. Take a pride in that status. God chose you. Verse 8. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angel of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angel of God. Anyone who speaks the word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. It will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, not the word, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogue and the magistrate and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. The idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit confused a lot of people and it troubled many. Some Christians were taught wrongly, so they are convinced that they committed this awful, unpardonable sin against God. We must recognize that this terrible sin that we should do at any cost not to commit this sin. However, we need to know what this truly meaning of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To do that, we have to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Ministry of the Holy Spirit, the first thing we have to do is what he does. And let's to understand it, we have to go to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. Verse 26, please. I love to hear that page flipping sound. John chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceed from the Father, note the word, next pronoun is what? He. It doesn't say it. Okay? That means Holy Spirit is very much a person, not some force, like a, you know, Star Wars would say. It's him. He will testify of me. Let's go to the chapter 16, verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 8. And when he comes, this is the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Here is. When a person persists, as the Holy Spirit's job is appointing people to Jesus Christ. When a person persistently rejects the work of the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, that person continuously rejects and the invitation from the Jesus Christ, he or she will come to the point that his or her heart will no longer repent. He will come to the point he will not be saved. Will God wait for him or her to get saved to the last breath? Yes, that's God. Even though he knows that person will reject God all the way. Why would he do that? Because he loves people. God does not see that there is joy in death of the sinners. That's when the person has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean in a simple sentence? When person continuously rejected Jesus Christ and to the point there's no return. That's the point when the person blasphemes the Holy Spirit. It's not cussing the name of the Holy Spirit, like some people would think. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. It's not that God cannot forgive this big sin. It's not the sin that's too big for God to forgive. Rather, it's an attitude of heart. That person will not take God's invitation and he's rejecting it. Oh, he might want this forgiveness in his way, but not in God's way. Not in God's term. Do you understand? That's when the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit occur. Let's go down to verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke the parable to them, saying, "A ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought with himself, saying, that, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Verse 18, "And so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barn and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things, many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease and eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool." I think he's been hanging around with, God's been hanging around with Mr. T too often. "This night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who laid up the treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Would you underline "rich toward God," please? Jesus refused to get involved in this family matter. Why is he's, don't we know that he is the ultimate judge? But he said, "Who made me the judge or arbitrator over this matter?" Why he refused to be a judge? Because no answer will give these two brothers right solution. Why is that? It's because of covetousness. These brothers has a covetousness in their heart that knows unless the other person die and another brother get to have everything, nothing is good enough for them. Like too many people today, this man wanted to have Jesus to serve him, not to save him. Covetousness is unquenchable thirst for the getting more and more and something we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. Covetousness is of trying to fill up the bottomless pit. The more you try to fill that pit, guess what? It's bottomless. You cannot fill it up. Person who with greed or covetousness cannot satisfy with anything they have. I'm sure you know a few people in your mind right off the bat. You can name a couple, at least a few people who are covetous. Christians not immune to this covetousness. Should I make a good example? How about the original 12 disciples? What were they constantly arguing about? Were they talking about a difference in great theology? Were they talking about how they should serve Jesus Christ? No, they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest one in the kingdom of God. If you don't call that a covetousness, I don't know what else would be. There's a constant battle within the Christian realm. Constant battle within the church. Why do you think a church split happens? It's a covetousness, trying to control the power. Prosperity, folks, prosperity can bring many problems in our lives. It can choke the word out of God, out of us, and create snares and temptation and give us a false sense of security. Very few people can handle prosperity. Many people can handle poverty because the life becomes basic and simple. Prosperity brings the snares and temptation, as I said before, and somehow they think that they have a false sense of security. Is it wrong to have the retirement account, or is it wrong to invest in the stock market if you like to see it going up and down like this? Yeah, go for it. Is it wrong to do that? No, it's not. As a matter of fact, Jesus encouraged to plan ahead. But when the materialistic things become our master, that's when the problems start. Money can be a great servant to do wonderful things for the kingdom of God. But when it becomes a master, it tries to compete with God in our heart. I said these things last Sunday. Maybe that's why we have a few empty seats, because they choose not to hear again. But I also am going to say it again. Tithe is a mandate, even in the New Testament. Folks, if you are not doing it, that means you choose not to do what God says. That's a sin. What does it mean to have a rich toward God? Does it mean just giving a lot of money toward God? No, that has nothing to do with it. Most poorest person, I guess that's a bad English, the poorest person in the world can be rich toward God. How? Spiritually rich. When the person put out every effort toward God to be obedient to Him, to follow Him, to honor Him, that person is rich toward God. Verse 22. Then He said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and life is more than the clothing. Consider the raven, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barns. God feeds them. And how much more value are you than the bird? And which of you are worrying can add one cubit to your stature?" By the way, just for the side story, there was a guy, I don't know if you heard this story. There was a guy in Japan. He wants to be sumo wrestling. You know, one of those guys doing this. And they have to have a certain height, 5'8". It was the minimum height of sumo wrestlers. This guy was 5'2". So when he had enough money saved up, he added a silicon, 6-inch silicon on top of his scalp. I think he has a lot of cushion on his head. Where was I? Verse 25, let's try again. "And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, and which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, and you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nation of the world is seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, and provide yourself money back, which do not grow old, and a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where the no thief approaches, no moth destroys." Verse 34, would you underline, please? "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Which farmer worry about that because of his prosperity? He had too much. These disciples worrying because they have too little. I'm sure being on the road and without any particular people supporting them constantly, there are times they are rather lean. When a person is living by faith, because of the poverty, their faith can be constantly, always challenged and tested. Some exchange their faith in God who can do all things for the worry that can do nothing. You understand? People tend to exchange the faith in God who can do all things with worry that can do nothing. Covetousness and worries are closely connected. Covetousness can never have enough, and worry is afraid that it will never have enough. Neither have their eyes on Jesus. Did you notice that? Covetousness or worry, neither one have eyes on Jesus. If they have eyes on Jesus, they will not have covetousness. They will not worry for the unknown future. Worry is destructive. Note that word, please. No, worry is destructive. The worry in Greek word is tossed like a ship in the sea and to be in doubt. Our English word comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. Don't you feel like that when you worry? How do you feel? Feel like somebody strangling you. Am I the only one who had that kind of problem? I bet you had a problem. Did you have the same problem like I had? Knot in my stomach, chill on my spine, and your head is throbbing? Feel like somebody strangling you to death? Where would that come from? Would that come from God? No. That comes from Satan. That comes from my agreement to listen to Satan's deception. That's what it is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and the contemporary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory and that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Folks, earthly possession, fame, popularity is temporary. It's temporal. It's a sin that will go away, that will perish. However, what we do for the kingdom of God is eternal. People who worry about the unknown future, whether it's a death, sickness, or anything unknown in general, majority of the worry that we have, 95%, I was told, that never come to reality. So we worry about 95% for nothing. But in meanwhile, the person cannot trust God. While we worry, we cannot trust God. Because when the person put his trust in God, the worry cannot coexist within the same heart. Because he put his trust in what he can do or what his money can do, God allowed that person to go through that bottomless pit journey. The bottom line of a Christian's worry is, what if I don't get what I want over God's will? We believe that God can do all things, but what if God's will is not the same thing as I want? What if? Folks, if you have a what if, you cannot trust God. Whether it's about your health, finance, or your relationship with someone you love, worry doesn't do one good thing for you. Let me say this one more time and clearly. Worry is a sin against God. Anybody don't understand that? Please raise your hand. Let me repeat one more time. Anxiety, worry, both are sin against God. And you may say, what if I don't get my wish? Do you think your wish is better than God's wish? Okay, we want try hard to get the property, try to get the least building, but at the same time we ask God's will be done. We didn't get it. Did I like it? No. I threw a temper tantrum to God. Quickly I had to repent. Because I asked for God's will. So how do we win over worry? First step is to realize that God knows our need. We must trust Him. After all, we are His children. We are servants of His kingdom. Do you think He will take care of our needs? You can bet your life, eternal life on that thing. I'm sure that many of you remember the silly song. Some of you may probably sang that song. Don't worry, what? Be happy. Never mind, I'm not going to make a comment on that thing. Just because you close your eyes, that doesn't mean the worry goes away. It still remains. It will not stop rampaging in our heart until we make a choice to trust God. We need to trust His faithfulness, provision, and protection for us. The second step is putting His kingdom as first priority. Put God, trust God and put His kingdom over our needs, then everything will be added unto us. Is it easy? No. You have to make a conscious, consistent effort. Otherwise, it will come right back at you. Let's make an application. Number one, we need to forget about what people may say or do, but fear God, Him alone, and obey Him. Don't worry about what people will say about you. Young people, I'm talking to you. Don't worry about what other people will say. Trust God. Second application, it is not wrong to own things as long as the things does not own us. Remember what I said. Money can be a great servant, but it makes awful, horrible master. Third, when a worry starts in our heart, the best way to defeat it is to run toward God in prayer and the Bible. If you run toward God in prayer and through the Word of God, that worry will depart. So if you have a time to worry, what do? Pray.